Genesis chapter 2, I want to read from verses 8 through 15, and then over in chapter 3, one chapter later, in verses 22 through 24. In the second chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 8 through verse 15, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads, or four rivers. The name of the first is Pison, that which is compassed the whole land of Havilah." Now Havilah is Arabia. "There gold is in that land, bdellium, the onyx stone. The name of the second river coming out of the Garden of Eden was Gihon. Gihon is possibly the Nile River that encompasses the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is a Hebrew word for the river Tigris. It goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is in a translation we can understand. That is the river Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Now in chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." What happened? There is an abrupt change of direction from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And it makes one wonder, what happened? Two words, but it is a most prevalent used question. We use it probably every day of our life. What happened? What happened? When we hear of the death of a loved one, it takes us by surprise, and normally we respond by saying, well, what happened? Were you to enter the church auditorium this morning and all the pews were not here, you probably would have said, well, what happened? Were you to return to your home today after church and find your house completely empty, you may raise that question, what happened? Were you a child and walked into the presence of your parents with blood on your hands, most likely it would emit this response, what in the world happened? What happened? Rolf Barnard was a grace preacher who traversed the countryside back in the 40s and the 50s. And Barnard used to say, and I quote, "If a man cannot rightly answer three questions which begin with what happened, he cannot know the gospel." Now you ponder that a moment. You think about that. If a man cannot rightly answer three questions which begin with what happened, he cannot know the gospel. Those three questions are, what happened in the Garden of Eden? What happened at Calvary? And what happened when you were saved? Now, as it stands now, I want to perhaps extend this message for the next 3 weeks, not necessarily so much about the Garden of Eden, but these three questions. Next Sunday, perhaps, we'll look at Calvary. What happened the day that Christ died on the cross? What was accomplished, if anything, when he died? And then maybe the Sunday after that, what happened when you were saved? Has anything happened since you've been saved? What happened since you were saved? So this morning I want us to look at what happened in the Garden of Eden. To begin with, I want to say it was a serious event that happened in the Garden of Eden. It was a serious event that happened in the Garden of Eden. Notice the scripture we read for you in chapter 2. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, there's no doubt as to whether or not this actually took place. There have been some that are so intelligent, they're always trying to improve on God. And they're trying to say, well, that doesn't really mean a garden as we think it was. Yes, it was a garden. It was the Garden of Eden, and God Almighty created it and is the author of it, and he called it the Garden of Eden. It also says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Not who developed from some scientific approach contrary to creation. Here's a man that God actually made, God actually formed. And out of the ground, he says, to grow every good tree that's pleasant to sight, good for food, the tree of life and so forth, and these four rivers. If you want to know where the Eden actually was, find and trace these four rivers and go back to their point of origin, because all four of them originated out of the Garden of Eden and then broke into four particular heads. And then the Lord God commanded man in verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. My, my. You don't have to bypass any of them. You can eat every day. You can eat every hour. You can eat from every one of them. Or you can just choose and select which ones you want to eat from. But all of a sudden, it seems like the tenor of it changes a little bit in chapter number 3, when it says in verse number 24, God drove out the man, and he placed at the east in the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What in the world happened in the Garden of Eden? A casual reading of this text reveals something went wrong. I mean, you don't have to have seminary training to see this. You don't have to be very orthodox theologically to see this. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God and you read this, just read it casually, you cannot escape the fact that something went wrong. Something went askew. Something went wrong. Adam and Eve not only had each other, and Adam loved Eve, and Eve loved Adam, and they had each other. They had each other all the time. Adam didn't have to leave his wife at home to do the home chores while he took a job in town and be separated from her, or maybe was on the road traveling, or whatever the situation might be. They loved each other, and they had each other all the time in a perfect setting. They lived in the most beautiful home in the world. It was completely furnished. The rent was furnished. The groceries were furnished. The air conditioning was furnished. There were no bills to be paid. No landscaping was ever needed. There were no extermination bills ever raised. There was no interior decorating needed. Adam and Eve both were given perfect health. They had no doctor bills. They had no drugstore. They had no utility bills. And they had no house payment. They didn't have to go to the zoo because the zoo came to them. And Adam named all the animals in the zoo. There was no need for a security system because nobody would break in. No need for insurance. They had all of this, yet God drove them out. And that is a very hard, harsh Hebrew word translated drove them out. It is the Hebrew word garash, garash, G-A-R-A-S-H, and it means to expel and literally throw out. For whatever the reason, God said, get out. For whatever the reason, whether they wanted to or not, God pushed them out. He expelled them. He threw them out. Now, again, our original question. What happened? What happened? May I say that it was more than just a little mistake. And it was more than just an error in judgment. Whatever happened changed the entire destiny of the world. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Every sin in the world has its seed bed in the Garden of Eden. I do not believe you can name one sin that did not have its planting in the Garden of Eden. All sin originates somewhere, and every sin was planted in its infancy in the Garden of Eden. Take a moment, if you would, please, in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 10. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 10. This passage has to do concerning eschatology, or the coming one day of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time. In verse number 3, the disciples said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, please notice carefully what he said, take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and they're going to deceive many. Many people are being deceived even this very hour in which we live, this very day in which we live. Deception is a common thing. Many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Watch this one. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Nation is going to rise against nation. Kingdom is going to rise against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Deception was born in Eden. There was, of course, no deception prior to Eden. Deception was born in Eden. Satan deceived Eve. She operated out of deception. Wars and rumors of wars were born in Eden. You say, well, how do you say that they were born in Eden? Have you ever heard of a man who said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she's the one that is responsible for my downfall? They had a war. Wars originated there. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes were born in Eden. Afflictions, offenses, hatred was born in Eden. Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. Sorrows were born in Eden. Eve, you're going to have children, and you'll have them in the midst of terrible sorrow and anguish. Every sin that's committed today had its seed bed in the Garden of Eden. More specifically, in the 5th chapter of Galatians, Paul specifies some sins and calls them by name. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. All of these things had their seedbed in the Garden of Eden. Some serious, terrible tragedy occurred in the Garden of Eden. Not only is it a serious event that happened in the Garden of Eden, I believe it is a scriptural event that happened in the Garden of Eden. You know, the Bible means what it says, and it says what it means. I was taught in school that there were the first 12 chapters of Genesis could not be literally accepted as so, that they had no historical value. There was really no Adam, there really was no Eve, and there really was no Garden of Eden, and there really was no Noah, there really was no flood. And as I was being taught that, I said, go ahead, there really was no God. When you begin to take the Bible and explain it away and say, this isn't so and that isn't so, you're saying God isn't so. Because the Bible is a book about God. God's the author of it. So it is a scriptural event that happened in the Garden of Eden. And by scriptural event, I mean that God has given to us an inerrant record in the Bible. He tells us exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden, and you don't have to guess about it. Now, as you read the account given to us in Genesis 3, that actually took place as God said it did. A grievous sin was committed. A terrible sin was committed. The scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Adam was not deceived. I want to repeat that. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was not exempt from the transgression because she was deceived. It was because she was deceived that she was in the transgression. Adam was not. Adam, my dear friends, was not tempted by the devil to do anything. He knew what God had said. He walked into this with his eyes wide open. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. God did not say that to Eve. The devil changed it up and said, go ahead, you'll not surely die. So there's this matter of the sin of deception. Eve sinned blindly, being seduced by the devil, but Adam walked into it with his eyes open. When Adam sinned, when he took that fruit, you say, well, now what kind of fruit do you think it was? Well, I don't know. And you know what else? You don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. You say, well, I've always thought it was an apple. No, you think it's an apple because that's what you've always heard. Now, you need to understand something. What you've always heard doesn't necessarily mean what you heard was truth. Well, how am I going to be able to differentiate what is truth from what I've always heard? Search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. You see, the Bible is the final authority. It's the final rule of our faith and practice. It's what God says in His blessed word. We do not know what the fruit was, but we know this, that God said, don't eat it. Don't eat it. And when Adam ate it, number one, he assaulted God's divine majesty. The majesty of God radiated in the Garden of Eden. Everything about that garden magnified the God of glory who had put it into existence. And all of a sudden, when Adam ate the fruit, he defiled God's image in himself. Man was not made in the image of anybody else. He was made in the image of God. But when he ate that fruit, no longer was that image clearly seen. That image was not necessarily destroyed, but it was rendered inoperative and it was blurred. No longer did Adam look like God. He looked like the stranger that tempted Eve when he told her, "Go ahead and eat, you will not die." I do not believe that people today are created in the image of God. I believe that Adam was created in the image of God, but my dear friends, that image was so distorted and blurred that when you see mankind today, you don't see God, you see the devil, and you see the works of the flesh, and things that don't speak of God but speak of selfishness and lying and stealing. Men don't bear that image today because they don't have that image today. But when a person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to reinstate the image of God in that person. And that does not mean it is a perfect image and you don't need to grow in grace, but it does mean that every day of our lives as God's people, we're developing more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But Adam destroyed or blurred that image in himself. He assaulted God's divine majesty. He violated God's holy law. Did he not? You say, "Well, we're grace people. Your grace is not worth a dime without law." You know what grace does without law? It makes an antinomian out of you. It gives you Christian liberty. It causes you to say, "Well, you know what? I can do anything I want to now because I've been saved by grace." You cannot divorce yourself from the law. And dear one, let me tell you this. While it is true that the believer is no longer under the condemnation of the law, he's always under the authority of God's blessed law. And Adam spit on God's law. Adam assaulted God's law. This has always been an interesting study for me because I was told one day by someone who perhaps knows far more than I will ever learn from the Bible that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he broke all of the Ten Commandments. Now, you think about that one for a minute. He broke all the Ten Commandments. I probably have a little difficulty with some of the commandments that may not be involved in that. But for all practical purposes, my dear friends, when you turn to Exodus chapter number 20, Exodus chapter number 20, where you find a record of God giving to Moses the holy law of God, just look at that for a moment and see if it did not enter into. God said, "Adam, don't eat the fruit. In the day you eat thereof, you will die." In Genesis chapter 20, God spake all these words. You know what the first commandment is? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That means you don't love anybody else before you love God or ahead of God. Did Adam break it? Yes, he did. He wanted the fruit and the consent and approval of his wife more than he honored and revered the word of God. He broke the first commandment. Not only that, "Thou shalt not make a graven image." Don't look at something and look at that thing in the light that it's been made like unto God. That's what Eve thought when she looked at that fruit. It was good for food. And all of a sudden, that fruit on the tree was more attractive than God was. They broke that commandment. What about, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain"? Oh, you say, "Well, that means cursing." Not necessarily so. It means to say you love the Lord, but you don't live like you do. That's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. I believe maybe when Adam and Eve got ready to eat, I can't prove this. This is Dan Cozart theology. You can take it for what it's worth. I believe they kind of bowed their heads and thanked God for the food. And I believe Adam must have said something like this, "Lord, we just thank you. You know we love you, Lord." Did he? God said, "Don't eat." And Adam said, I'll eat if I want to. Did he really love God? He broke that commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now you say, what about the Sabbath day? Well, think about that for a moment. What is the Sabbath day? It is a day of rest. And every day they spent in the Garden of Eden, it was a day of rest. They broke that Sabbath, and there could be no more rest for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, the one I have problems with is honor thy father and thy mother. If Adam and Eve were the first two human beings, they had no father, they had no mother, but at the same time, they had a heavenly father. But I'll not press that one. What about thou shalt not kill? Did you know that Adam killed the entire human race when he ate that? We'll speak to that in a moment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Perhaps that would be a little questionable. I don't know. Thou shalt not steal. Did Adam steal? He did. God said, this belongs to me. And Adam said, I'll take it and make it mine. What I'm saying, my dear friends, is that Adam violated God's law and authority in the Garden of Eden. He assaulted the law of God. He doubted God's love and goodness. Adam felt that God withholding was equal to little love. If God loved me as much as he says he does, he'd let me have every tree in the garden and not just all of them except one. He'd give me that one also if he really loved me. He disputed God's wisdom. Never did it dawn on him why God was doing this. You say, why in the world would God refrain one tree from them? That's God's business. And yet God made that statement. This is what I don't want you to do. And if you do it, there are consequences. He denied God's warning of death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Let me bounce on that just a second and maybe say some more about it. Time permits. Adam experienced two deaths. Adam died physically, and Adam died spiritually. He died spiritually while in the garden. He died physically on the outside of the garden. He died spiritually the very day he ate the fruit thereof. Adam died spiritually in his relationship to God. He died. As in Adam, all die. He lived, however, for 930 years before he died physically. He had been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, but still he died. So he denied God's warning of death. You do this, you will die. Well, he obviously wasn't too convinced of that. You know, I've often felt like that if you tell a man you're getting ready to kill him, if he really believes you, he'll do something about it. If he really believes you, if he thinks you're joking, or if he thinks, well, there's more to this than meets the eye, he might stand there and not. But if he really, really believes someone's out to kill you and they tell you they're getting ready to kill you, you'll do something about it. Adam may have said he believed it, but he didn't really believe it would happen. But ladies and gentlemen, it happened the very day he ate the fruit thereof. Adam died. And as a result of that, a universal fall occurred. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the garden, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This translation is also just as true. In whom all have sinned. You see, Adam is the father of the human race. I don't care what the color of your skin might be, what your culture might be, what your age might be. We all have the same father. We came from Adam. And since Adam is the father of the human race, all humanity was in the loins of Adam in the garden. What Adam did, we did. When Adam sinned, we sinned. And when Adam fell, we fell. Now, a staggering truth from God's word is this. Adam's guilt and sin were transmitted to the human race. Jot this reference down. If you don't want to turn to it, just jot it down. Romans 5:19. In the fifth chapter of Romans, it talks about one man did this, one man did that, one man did this, speaking of Adam, and then it counterparts with one man, Christ, did this. The Bible says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now listen carefully to your preacher. You're not a sinner because of something you did. You're a sinner because of something your daddy did. Now, can you hang on to that? Well, I've always kind of believed babies are less like angels, you know. They come into this where they're sweet, darling little things, and they wouldn't, oh, they're so innocent. Nobody is born into this world innocent, dear friend. Because your daddy sinned, you sinned in him. That's the doctrine of original sin. We do not become sinners when we sin. We were made sinners by imputation. Adam's sin was passed on to us before we were ever born. You say, boy, that's kind of hard to take. How can that be? Did you know a baby can become a dope addict in its mother's womb before it's ever born? Did you know that? Before a baby ever makes a conscious decision, he can become an addict in his mother's womb. He becomes what his parent is. The addiction is transmitted before birth, not after birth. Let me give you another illustration. We have a generation of children today, God forbid, who are having to face and will face until the day they die probably a $16 to $20 trillion indebtedness. Did these children that are being born today, did they go out and run this debt up? No, they did not. Did they waste and squander money? Did they go into debt over their heads? No, they did not. But every baby, every child that comes into this world is faced with a $20 trillion indebtedness because some stupid idiot in a higher power made a wrong decision. And our children and our children's children are going to have to pick up the tab for the rest of their life. Now, if you can understand that, and that's so whether you understand it or not. If you can understand that, you can see that by what Adam did, all were made sinners. He passed it on. We were in his loins. Therefore, men are not born righteous. Men are not born innocent. Men are born sinners. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. A depraved nature was bequeathed to us. In that second chapter of Ephesians, of which I gave you just a part, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in days past. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now get that. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The psalmist David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I do not buy the interpretation that says that David's mother was a harlot. I think the scripture is very clear there, especially when taken into context, that David is talking about the fact that when we're born into this world, we are conceived in sin before our birth ever takes place. And that's what makes us sinners, not by what we do, but because who we are in Adam. He's our father. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies because of this Adamic nature. You know, I understand when people say, well, you know, he was a good old boy. Well, you have to define good old boy. Maybe if he didn't beat his wife, and maybe if he paid his creditors, and maybe if he did what he ought to do, he'd be a pretty good old boy. But there's none good, no, not one. Christ Jesus said that. When a man said to him, good master, Christ said, no. If I'm not God, I'm not good, because only God is good. Something's wrong with us, dear friends. Something's wrong with this generation, and it was wrong with the generation before us, and it'll continue to be wrong with the generations after us, and that is we were born with a sinful nature, and we got it from the Garden of Eden. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. An ultimate penalty was delivered. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Adam's penalty was physical and spiritual death, and that's been passed down to us. Once in a while, someone will bring up the fact that babies are so sweet, and bless your heart, I love babies. I'm not saying anything derogatory. I'm preaching the truth about the spirit condition of babies, same as the spiritual condition of every adult. We're born in sin. And what I'm saying, my dear friends, to you is that why do babies die if they're innocent? Why do babies die if they are innocent? You know why babies die? They die the same reason why teenagers die. They die the same reason why adults die. It's because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this a judgment. Why is that statement so valid? Because we were born in sin. And if you have not seen that, dear one, my soul, you need to see that today. You're not getting any younger. You may be young today, but tomorrow you're going to wake up 20 years older than you are today. It's amazing how fast time passes by, and we're all headed for the proverbial graveyard. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ does not soon come back, my dear friends, all of us who are here today, and everyone hearing my voice through the internet, you're going to taste of death. And it's all because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's what happened back there. Why did Barnard make the statement that a man will never really understand the gospel until he knows what happened in the Garden of Eden? He simply meant this. As long as a person thinks he's a pretty good boy and he doesn't do all these bad sins that other people do, that maybe God will take his good works into consideration, he'll just work his way into heaven. You can't do that. When you really understand what happened in the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam fell, we fell. We did what Adam did, though we were not even born. It was charged to our account. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die. About the only way I know you can be exempt from that is if the Lord prevents you from dying. And if that does not happen, my dear friends, you got a different daddy than Adam. I'd like to hear who your daddy is. I want to know where you came from. If you didn't come from Adam and you didn't come from Eve, kind of think you're going to have to admit you did, because Eve is the mother of all living. You say, well, now, she's not the mother of me. Oh, well, then you're dead. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, is death, is death. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Folk, we're in trouble. You've heard me say from this pulpit many, many times, Washington, D.C.'s in trouble. We're all in trouble. And you know what our trouble is? Sin. Sin. Sin and God hates sin, and the penalty has never changed. What's the good news about a message like this? A sacrificial event happened in the Garden of Eden. Don't forget that. A sacrificial event happened in the Garden of Eden. In that third chapter, after we find that Satan appeared and he deceived Eve, and she believed the devil rather than God, she gave the fruit unto Adam, he ate also, and they fell, there was a sacrifice offered. Please notice in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, they had two changes of apparel. First of all, there was the fig leaves that Adam and Eve got together and they manufactured and they made. Several things wrong about the fig leaves. It's an interesting study. Number one, they covered as little as possible. They were called aprons. And don't take that word apron in the Hebrew and try and make it to be some garment that covered the top of their head all the way to the bottom of their feet. No, they were scantily covered with fig leaves. It didn't cover all of them. They were fig leaves and they would not last. I mean, after a while, they're just going to fall off of them. Fig leaves would be a type of good works. It's the best they could do on the spare of the moment because they knew God had been visiting them and they did not want him to see them as they were. That's the reason Adam hid when God said, Adam, where are you? I was afraid and I hid myself. The fig leaves would not work. So God slew a lamb. Adam and Eve didn't slay the lamb. God slew the lamb. And God took the bloody garments or coats or skins of those lambs and he enveloped their bodies with the bloody skins of the lamb, pointing to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be slain on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Now, when you trust Christ as your Savior, he does not forgive you of some of your sins. He forgives you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. And you do not stand before him in your righteousness of fig leaves. You stand before him in the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and took the penalty of your sins upon himself and paid that sin debt at Calvary. That leads to the second message. What happened at Calvary? Christ took our sin debt. He paid that sin debt so that we're no longer obligated to do it. We've been set free and justified by what Christ did. So what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam sinned. Eve sinned. The whole human race sinned. And because we sin, we die. Because we sin, we're made sinners. That is, as we sinned in Adam, we were made sinners. And as sinners, my friend, we have no hope apart from Christ who died for us. Now, you say, where does that leave me? I'll tell you. Have you ever come to that point in life where you said, Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. You've shown me I'm a sinner. I know that my heart's not right with you, but I also believe what the Bible says, that Christ Jesus died for sinners, and that means he must have died for me because I'm a sinner. And I'm trusting him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, that what he did for me on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to save my soul throughout eternity, and you trusted him. Have you ever done that? Has it ever crossed your mind that every person you meet needs Christ? Every person you meet needs Christ, including the person you see when you look in the mirror. You need Christ. What happened in the Garden of Eden? A terrible tragedy. What happened at Calvary? A great victory. We'll talk about that next Sunday. Let's stand, please. We'll have a song in a moment, but let's stand a moment for prayer.